Oh, yeah, I guess you might.
In Luke chapter 10 this morning. And I know that not necessarily everybody knows or perhaps even remembers who we are, but I see some familiar faces and then many new faces. So just a brief of who I am and who my family is. We came here 2 years ago now as staff interns or whatever title you want to put to that. When pastor says jump, you ask how high and you just do what you're told pretty much. And we were here training to be missionaries to the field of Thailand. And that is still our goal. Now, some of that timeline has changed a little because we've got a new pastor. And you'll know in September of last year that our pastor stepped down, and that wasn't part of our plan, but certainly was part of God's plan. And you can imagine we were kind of in a little bit of a tailspin trying to figure out, well, what are we going to do? Just wait. Just wait. That's all we had to do. And God brought in a new pastor. He's doing an excellent job. Bringing the church, not that we were split as a church at all, but bringing us back together, a tighter fellowship, if you will. And we just finished a series in John right before Jesus went to the cross. He spent that last little bit of time with his disciples, reaffirming them, telling them, hey, everything's going to be okay. Our relationship is secure. Even though I'm leaving physically, I'm going to be right there. And it was such a good, timely set of sermons. And we just finished that up, and it really focused on being who God has designed us to be in Christ. And it was encouraging, at least to me and many in our Sunday school class who are now, we'll talk back and forth, and they're, I'll put it this way, I don't want to go too long on this because we've got sermon to get to. God is moving in our church in a way that it's been a while since he has, and it's refreshing and exciting, and I just want to give the glory to him. And so our timeline for getting to Thailand is whenever God wants us there. We're going into a season of training now as a church to prepare to evangelize Hayes, which is just 15 miles east of us, and bear fruit from that, Lord willing, disciple them, train them up in the ways of God, and that is going to translate perfectly into, as far as I can see, you know, God may have another plan yet still, but translate perfectly into ministry there from ground zero to a fledgling mission work and church and so on. And that's our goal. We just want to go and plant a church, and we want it to last when we leave, and we want the people there to be able to continue. And if that's one church that can do that, by all means, you know, let my life be used for his glory. That's all that I want. So let's get into the sermon this morning, and I'm excited for this. Opportunity, of course, thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach Sunday morning. It's not often that a young man gets that, and thank you. So Luke 10, we'll begin in verse 25, and if you'll think with me, Jesus had many, many stories to tell, and he often taught in stories, and I think that's what makes his teaching so inviting to us. Who doesn't love a good story? I mean, come on, we'll sit down and listen to anybody if they're going to tell a good story. Well, Jesus tells this man who you'll come to see. He didn't really care for what Jesus had to say, but he sat and he listened to a good story. And it's perhaps a story that you would be most familiar with, the Good Samaritan. Now, I'll tell you, I wrestled with preaching this sermon. I've done it before, I'll admit, but it wouldn't leave me alone, and God wouldn't leave me alone about it, so I figured, Lord, you've got something you want to do here with this, so this is what we're going to do. I've been studying 2 Samuel, and that's been insightful for me and wonderful. And I almost wanted to preach that. I was talking to Brother Paul and Miss Cindy about it, and I was just this close to doing it, but I decided not to because this just kept weighing on my heart. But the Good Samaritan, we could say, is probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. I mean, you could ask just about anybody, what is the point of the Good Samaritan, and they'll tell you, hey, we should love our neighbors, right? Amen. And that's certainly an application that we should take away, especially as Christians. Like, there's hardly anybody who loves the way the Good Samaritan does. And as I hope you'll come to see, is really the Good Samaritan is a reflection of Jesus himself and who he's designed us to be, that we're to share that love that he loves us with other people. But a little bit before we get here and we come to this passage specifically, Jesus has been traveling around his hometown, and these are the cities of opportunity is what they're called. And they're the cities in which Jesus did the most miracles and had the most teaching, but they utterly refused to believe what he had said. And so he pronounces some of the harshest judgment that we see in the Gospels. Look at Luke 10, verse 10, we'll read to 16. It says, "But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Talking about the judgment when the Lord comes back at his second coming. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin," that was one of those cities. "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." That would be God the Father. Some of the harshest judgment Jesus pronounced was on these cities of opportunity who had seen and heard the very things that many of us would long to have been there to see and have been there to hear him speak. They just rejected it. They wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, they were quite against him. And you'll know, not that they necessarily need a lot of introduction, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, and that whole sort, they were really all part of the group of people who were against Jesus' ministry. Like everywhere he went, they seemed to be there and they were always just digging their finger in something, trying to make their point, and you're wrong, or you're not the Messiah, you're not the Christ of God, because the Christ of God wouldn't do what you're doing, or he wouldn't be with sinners. Like, they had this picture of who the Messiah would be, and Jesus didn't fit that, and they refused to believe for it. And so here we are. We've got Jesus pronouncing this judgment. He sends out his 70, and they return, and he corrects them. They're rejoicing in the fact that, man, we were able to cast out spirits, and we were able to do all these wonderful things. And listen, that's exciting, right? But what's more exciting than that is the fact that their name is written in the book of eternal life. Right? And I hope your name is there this morning, and I hope that if it isn't, today you would take that opportunity to put it there. Because you can do that. You can ask the Lord to write your name down, and he will. He will. But these group of people, they were just against it. And by and large, they focused on keeping the tiny details of the law and ignored the other parts. Another time in Matthew 23, 24, Jesus says this, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." They were straining at the gnat. There's some imagery there, but they were picking at the smallest matters of the law, and they were just acting like the bigger matters that they should have been focused on. They didn't really exist. They didn't matter. They ultimately had kept a law they made for themselves, and they missed the purpose and the spirit that the law was given in. Amen. And in doing this, really they began to worship a God that they had made, and not the God that had given them the law. And we know this, that the law was, this is later in my notes, but I'll say it now, the law was never given to make a way for us to enter into heaven. It was given to show us just how awful we are as people, as humans, as sinners. We have no hope if the only way is to keep the law. We have no hope of going to heaven if that is the only way. And I thank the Lord that that is not true. And man, it's exciting, and I just don't want to get ahead of myself. But one of these men, one of these lawyers, he gets up and he stands up and he asks Jesus this question, beginning in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. That's a great question. Now, he's seeking to tempt Jesus, so he's not asking with the best of intentions, but that's a great question. Listen, even if you don't believe in Christ, even if you doubt, that's a wonderful question to try to answer. You'll come to the right conclusion if you stick with the Bible. Now, what's interesting, though, to me at least, is Jesus' response. If somebody came to us and asked, not master per se, but how do I get eternal life? What would your answer be? Well, hey, some of us, let's be honest, some of us, we might have a hard time answering that question. That's okay. There's room to grow. Others of us, hey, we'd start down the Romans road. We'd say, hey, look, Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we turn over just a few chapters later to 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, you can have that gift if you just trust in Him. And maybe you'll throw Romans 5:8 in there. Or I like Romans 10:9 and 10. Man, those are just wonderful verses, right? That if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and believe, sorry, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Maybe that would be our answer. Maybe we would be able to give a good gospel presentation that way. And there are even those who would recognize, hey, this man is a lawyer. He's familiar with the Old Testament law. He's familiar with all of that. And they would do kind of like what Paul did. And they'd start in the Old Testament, and they'd bring him along maybe in what he knew and what the prophets had prophesied of. And now, listen, here's the Messiah, and he's born in the town that he was prophesied to be born in. He's born of a virgin like he was prophesied to be born of. And they would start kind of where he is and bring him along and maybe help him to understand the things that are happening right before his very eyes. But that's not necessarily what Jesus says. And those are all great answers. Well, except for not saying nothing. You ought to say something. Amen. And you've got your own testimony, at least. If you've been saved, you've got your own testimony. That's good as answer as any. But that's not what Jesus says. It always kind of made me wonder, what are you trying to do with your answer, Jesus? And Jesus, in verse 26, look at it with me. He says, the Bible says, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? What's in the law? What do you read in the law? You want to know? Now, we got to understand Jesus knew what was in man. He knew that this lawyer was trying to tempt him. The Bible says as much, but his answer, what do you read in the law? Listen, if I'm going to lead somebody to Christ, the last place I'm going to turn is the law, right? Maybe the Ten Commandments, hey, have you ever sinned? Have you ever lied? Yeah. All right, have you ever stolen anything? It doesn't matter how small it is, right? Stealing is stealing. Theft is theft. Have you ever done that? Yeah. Have you ever taken the name of the Lord God in vain? Yeah, I've done that. Have you ever lusted after somebody? Yeah, I've done that. We're pretty poor at keeping the law. But I'm not going to go into say, well, what do you read in the law? What do you read? They may not know. They may not have a good answer. But Jesus, knowing this man, knowing what's before him, asks him, what do you read in the law? In verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, this is Jesus speaking, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. You see what I'm saying? It's a little... Jesus, what kind of answer is that? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, fair enough. The reason we have such a hard time with that, the reason I have such a hard time with that is because I know I can't do that. I know that if that's the standard by which I have to enter in, I'm not going to make it. But this lawyer, he hasn't yet realized that. He's pretentious. And in this interaction with Jesus, Jesus tries to get him to realize, listen, buddy, you can't do it. You can't do it. Now, the Good Samaritan is a wonderful story. It has great application for us, but there's a context in which he's dealing with a man who's staunchly against who Jesus is and what Jesus teaches. I've got this in there. Jesus' response seems to contradict the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? We know we're not saved by keeping the law. We know that our righteousness before God is as filthy rags, and we know that because people have tried it and failed. Think of the rich man and Lazarus, right? The rich man thought, man, I'm good, I'm set. Lazarus, he had nothing. And one was in heaven and one was in Abraham's bosom. And we know that because the Bible says as much that the gospel, Romans 3:23 says this, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's pretty plain and clear. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it seems like a weird answer. Are you with me on that? It's a little bit of a weird answer. Maybe I'm just a young man and I need to study the Bible more, but it seems a little bit weird that Jesus would say, yep, you got it, buddy, do that, and you'll have eternal life. And I've got more verses here that you'd be familiar with, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And what the question we need to ask is, what is Jesus doing here? What is he doing with what he's saying? All of that matters. And the answer that I would say is this. He's holding up a mirror. I don't have one with me today. He's holding up a mirror. I hope you looked in a mirror today. I didn't yesterday. I got a new hat from Brother Daniel, and I stuck it on my head. I don't wear hats very often, and it was kind of sticking out this way. So I'm walking around the Dallas Zoo. I've got my hat sticking out to the side. And my buddy, who wears hats every day of his life so he doesn't have to do his hair, is what he said. He's like, hey, man, it's just bugging me. You need to move your hat a little bit to the left. And I was like, okay, so a little bit to the left. He says, no, more. I should have looked in the mirror. Should have looked in the mirror that morning before I left. But what is Jesus doing? He's holding up the mirror of the law. Like we've already said, like I spoiled it. Galatians 3, 24 and 25, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not of the law. The purpose of the law, after we are justified by faith, it's fulfilled its purpose. And it really, Christ fulfilled the law. He says as much in Matthew 5. But after, this is verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are no longer under the law. Jesus is holding up the law that this lawyer, and it's in his name, right, in his occupation, would have known so well, saying, listen, you have not made it. You have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, strength, mind, all the things that he lists, and certainly you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. But that then begs the question of the lawyer. Now, I can say this, my mom's a lawyer, I'm the son of a lawyer, and I pick up on a lot of that nitpicking of the law. We like to call it loopholes. Loopholes. The lawyer had the choice to respond one of two ways, right? He could say, man, Jesus, you're right. I can't do that. You say, yeah, you do that and you will live. But I haven't done that. Or he could do what lawyers do and he could nitpick. Well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor, Jesus? You say, well, why is that so important? Why does that question come up? Here's the down low on that, if you will. They had made their own law. Remember, the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees, they had made their own law unto themselves. And one of those such laws was that you could choose who was your neighbor and who wasn't. Right? The law says, love your neighbor. And the law says in many places, you should love the sojourner. You should take care of the stranger in the land. Well, who's my neighbor, Jesus? Why? Because if you can choose who your neighbor is, then you can choose who you have to love, and who you don't. And sometimes that seems pretty nice, doesn't it, right? Right? We joke about that in my family, with extended family. There's always that crazy uncle or maybe that aunt that's two or three tree branches away from you. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Some people are just hard to love. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus' answer to that question is this story that we're about to look at. Man. Luke 10, verse 30 through 35. And we're going to move quick. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." And if you went on this journey, if you went down that road, you had a good bet you were going to fall among thieves or worse. So venturing down this road, I don't know why this man did this. I don't know if this is a true story or not. This could just be a parable. But whatever reason, this man knew that this was a potential fate, but he must have had important business or something going down this road. This was common. "He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" So he's going down this road, and like I said, it's dangerous. And when it was the time of the feast, it would be well traveled. But aside from that, yeah, I mean, you never knew what you were going to find. And the thieves would hide in the rocks and caves that were right along the side of the road. And I mean, I'd imagine this would be like walking through the inner city at dark by yourself. That's the closest thing I can think of. There's been places when we were serving on bus and stuff in Oklahoma City. We had a bus route in a pretty shady part of town. And we were there, me and another man, were there one night, knocked on the door of one of our bus kids. And his mom answered the door and said, "What are you guys doing down here? You guys need to get out of here. You shouldn't be here after dark." Well, one of those kind of places. Right? It's just dangerous. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what lies ahead of you. And so he's down this road, and he met his likely fate when he's attacked by robbers. They took everything he had in half his life, right? That's what the Bible says. Yeah. Left him for dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. Maybe some hope. I mean, this man was lying there. He had no hope of anybody else coming along this way. This wasn't a frequently traveled road, but by chance, there came down a priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and I don't have to go into this too much because you've heard this preached before, I'm absolutely sure. But that priest, the way that it's worded, saw him off to the side and walked around him for whatever reason. The Bible doesn't say, and I'm not going to speculate. Some people do. It's not really that important. Whatever reason he did, he just walked around him. And we would think, I hope you would think, man, as a priest of God, somebody who stands on behalf of people, before God, as his occupation, would ought to have the courtesy to stop and at least see if he's alive. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Stop and at least see maybe he needs something. But no, he adjusts his course to walk by. Man, could you imagine the hopelessness of that man? Here's the one guy who happens to be walking down the road at this time, and he walked right by me. Well, let's continue on. I've got all these verses of commands that God gave to the priests, but I don't have the time to read them all. Okay, if you want them afterwards, I'll give them to you for sure. But they were supposed to take care of the people that were in need. One, I'll read this one because it's important. "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and what is forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." Yeah, the idea is, listen, if you're going to help your enemy's ox or his donkey, then you ought to also help your enemy in a time of need, right? Yeah. That's I don't know if I said it, Exodus 23, 4 and 5. But it's the spirit that the lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, they didn't get that. But our Lord did. And so continuing on in the story, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And in other words, by chance, yet again, a Levite, somebody who would, he wouldn't necessarily stand before God for people, but he worked in the temple. Right? If we had to put it in today's terms, it'd be as if the pastor walked on by the man laying on the road. And then the staff guy or the associate pastor, whoever, he works at the church. And you would expect them, you know, if they're working at the church, to have a little courtesy, have the compassion to stop and see if he needed something, if he was alive. And we say, listen, these two people who we would expect to be the ones to stop and help this man, and in this time period, they would expect the priest, the Levite, they were standing before God. I mean, they had the position that would bring on that expectation in that time period, and they did nothing. And as we look at them, we say, listen, guys, how could you do that? How could you just leave him there, lying for dead, not even caring? We condemn ourselves. As we condemn them, we condemn ourselves. Why? Because that same spirit is within us. That same spirit of, well, I see somebody in need, but I don't know what they're doing. I don't know how they got there. That's in us, and we do that too. One commentator says this, and I think it sums up the point quite well. Neighborliness comes in all shapes and sizes. It is limited only by our failure to see and respond. It is limited only by our failure to see and respond. And that's where the next character comes in. This Samaritan, who we're so familiar with, comes down the road, so three times, right, people come down this road that they shouldn't have been there, right? It's all by chance, or so it seems, right? God's got his plan that he's working out. And the Samaritan is the least expected person to come down this road. Like, if anybody had any reason to walk on by this guy, who's presumably Jewish, it was the Samaritan. Well, where did the Samaritans come from? When Israel was taken over by Assyria way back in the times of the kings, right as that time of captivity happened, the Samaritans were left. They were left in the land, and what the Assyrians would do is they'd bring in people from other lands, and they would try to mix the people so that they would lose who they were. And that was the Samaritans. They were this mix of Gentile and Jew from a long time, and they tried to keep the law. They only held to the first five books, and they worshipped at a different mountain. And they had really their own religion. And the Jews said, no, you don't have it right. You don't worship where you're supposed to be. You don't do what you're supposed to do. You don't listen to the prophets. You don't have all the other books that you should be having. And they said, no, we've got it right. We were here all this time. We persevered it. And there was this conflict between the Jew and the Samaritan. And I mean, they hated each other. And so for this Samaritan to be walking down this road and to see this man and to do what he did, to stop, to bandage him up, to pour in oil and wine, to put him on his own donkey and take him to the inn and write a blank check, effectively, for the innkeeper to take care of him. That was completely, like, the people that are listening to Jesus tell this story, that was their least expectation, and it would have been just as puzzling as his answer to us, right? That would never happen. Never in their wildest dreams would a Samaritan stop to help this Jewish man. But he did. Amen. The only person who had an excuse not to help the man was the man who helped him. And if we came across a situation like Jesus described, right, a man lying there, naked, half dead, we probably wouldn't act like the hero of the story if we're honest with ourselves. Probably wouldn't. And the Samaritan's generosity, it seems so excessive, especially towards a stranger, and even more so, right, an enemy to him. And that's really partly the point. Jesus is using someone that the Jews he's speaking to would never expect to be the helper. question is, have you ever helped anyone like the Good Samaritan? Have you ever taken somebody to a hotel or something and wrote a blank check and gave it to the attendant there at the desk? Have you ever done that? I can't say that I have. I've never done that. You might be like me, trying to think of a time, coming up blank. But the truth is, we have done that. You've done that for somebody. Now, I don't know that all of you carry checks anymore, but you got your cards and your credit cards and all your other stuff, your Venmo and Cash App and PayPal and you name it, whatever name they want to stick on those things, they do it. And when you go to a hotel, you give them your card for your stay. And that's a blank check for you and your family. We do it for ourselves. We do it for ourselves. Hungry? Man, what do you want to eat? If we're sick, we'll go down to the store and get some medicine. You need a doctor? All right, let's go to the doctor, right? We don't withhold from ourselves. We provide the best that we can in life. We provide AC for our homes, and we provide for our children and things that they would want, you know, foods, toys, guys. You know what I'm talking about, right? Toys. Not necessities, but they sure are fun. We provide those things for ourselves. The closest thing that we come to with this type of generosity of the Good Samaritan may be a family or a friend, but a stranger, an enemy. But that was the key piece in what the lawyer had said, right? Look back at verse 27. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind.
Amen.
And thy neighbor as thyself. Well, I think it's pretty clear Jesus establishes that anybody and everybody could be our neighbor.
Yeah, right.
Right? In other places, he says you should love your neighbor as yourself. He says that there. In other places, he reiterates that point of loving others the way that we love ourselves. And that even in John, I believe it's 15, that the disciple of Christ, the one who gives his life to follow Christ, will be marked by love one for another. That is the mark of a disciple, if we love one another. I met a man at kids camp a couple weeks ago. We were at kids camp, and I was studying through that, kind of coming to grips with that mark of a disciple. That is the definitive mark. And man, this man had it. And so it was neat to see it in the Word and then to see it in life and see Jesus doing a work on this man's life. He's a pastor in Wichita, and it was just such a testimony. His love, he had never met us, he had never met some of the other people that were there, and yet he just loved them. It was amazing to see. We would think that this lawyer would have been moved to repentance. Listen, I can't do that, Lord. He said, Master, I can't do that. I cannot do that. I can't love the way that the Good Samaritan did. And at the end of the story, I didn't read this, but let's read it. Verse 37, and he said, or actually go to verse 36. Jesus asks this, which now of these three thinkest thou? What do you think? Again, what do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I can't do that. I cannot do that without the Spirit of God. I cannot do that in and of myself. And really, that is the point of the story, of this interaction with this lawyer, is to get the lawyer to realize, listen, you can't. And what does the Bible say that happened to the lawyer? Nothing. Nothing. In fact, Luke goes on to Martha and Mary and talks about servanthood, which is a pretty neat connection. If you sit down and you look at the pieces that fit together, it's amazing. But we can't. We can't keep the law. We can't do what we're commanded to do. Romans 5, 6 through 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for A righteous man, one will die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, sets aside, shows off his love. He commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The one who did what the Good Samaritan was doing is our Lord. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He plays that same role. We were enemies with God. And we were walking down a road, and sin had beat us half to death and taken everything in our lives. And Jesus came down the road.
Amen.
And he took us to the inn. He took us to his Father's house. He put us in good favor with his Father. And he provides everything that we could ever need. And listen, he provides everything we could ever want. Like, think of that. Like, man, it's easy for us to think. Jesus provides everything that we could ever need, but anything that I could ever desire is fulfilled in him.
Amen.
What a Savior.
Amen.
And what a presentation of the gospel. I'm not trying to diminish maybe anything you've heard before, and this certainly isn't new with me at all. But what a presentation of the gospel, and what a call then for us to replicate what our Savior has done.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and Lord, so thankful for this church. I pray that you would bless this afternoon and the time that we'll spend together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.